Complete Joy is our title today. 1 John 1, 1 through chapter 2, verse 2 is our text today. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
He is. This is the second Sunday of the Easter season. Easter Sunday, the women went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty. As we left their story, they were instructed to tell about Jesus being alive. It had been told to them, Jesus is alive, and they were instructed to go and tell that Jesus was alive. But as we ended the story last week, as we heard the ending of Mark recording their story, he hadn't gotten to them telling yet. At that point, they had not quite told people yet. They were afraid. There was not very much time went by before they really did tell. They started telling right away then after that. They're telling the other believers, and then they began telling all over the place. And then Jesus did appear. They hadn't seen him right away. They had only heard the news. But then he did appear to them and to others, and in fact to many people, to show that he was alive. Most of the world we'll never see Jesus in person until he comes back at the very end of time. Those who did see him, who saw him during his life, but then as he was crucified, as he died, as he rose again, those who saw him alive again wrote that down. Many of them wrote it down, and others told and passed the word on. And so that we can hear the news. We can hear the news of Jesus being alive, and we can trust. During the Easter season now, we're going to be looking at texts from 1 John. Many of the themes that we find in 1 John are also in the Gospel of John. The way that John wrote down the story of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. Now this letter, this is a letter, 1 John. It's not addressed directly to or from anyone. We don't have that like a normal letter would have. It was directed at many churches where John knew people. And maybe the fact that we don't have a direct address of who it was to makes it just a little bit more special in a way, because it's kind of more general, and we can kind of feel that it's written to us as we read it. Now, as I said, it was specifically written for some churches where John knew people, but it really is for all Christians, to encourage us in the faith and trust in Jesus' resurrection and what that resurrection means for us. It's kind of written like a sermon, but not like a sermon that proceeds from one point to another. It's more along the lines of a spiral that returns to different themes and expands those themes as it goes. We have the first two parts, in essence, of this today, in our text today. The first few verses are the introduction to this letter that sets the theme of the whole letter. And then the next eight verses are one of the first kind of sub-themes in that as we get to those. As we think about going through 1 John here during the Easter season, I would encourage you to think about reading this through. Just read it through if you can. If you have time to just sit down, it wouldn't take too long. Read it or listen to it. I did that this week. I wanted to just listen to the whole thing, and I like listening to it because that proceeds better for me than sitting down and reading it. I lose my attention gets drawn elsewhere more easily if I'm reading it than if I'm listening to it, I can process it. So maybe you like that too. Listen to it. Do the whole thing. Go through from beginning to end. And even, in fact, maybe do it a few times. Maybe do it once a week as we go through this Easter season. And just think about the themes that John is getting to as he writes to us. Today we're at the beginning of the book. We're starting out there. We have the first chapter is just 10 verses, and that's why we go into the next chapter. It's such a short first chapter. It's not a long reading, but we get the next two verses of chapter 2. So our text today is 1 John 1, verse 1, from the very beginning there, up to chapter 2, verse 2. So I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. 1 John 1, 1 through 2, 2. Reading in Jesus' name. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouraging word from John that encourages our faith to trust in you and to recognize who we are and our need for you and to come to you. Thank you, and I ask as we go through this morning that you would guide our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite any kids that would like to come up to the front to come up. Have a seat up front. All right, come on up. Thanks for coming up. Okay, I want to tell you what I've got in this bag. I have in this bag something furry.
Oh no, a cat.
A cat?
Meow.
No, it's not a cat, actually. Would you, are you happy to just hear that I have something furry in this bag, or would you like to see what it is?
Yeah.
You would like to see it? Okay, I will show you what I have in this bag here. It's a rabbit skin. Mandy doesn't like this, but I've had it for 22 years, bought it 22 years ago, and she has not liked it, but I'm vindicated today because I put it to something useful here today, so glad I bought it. Yeah, that's kind of furry. Are you happy to just see it, or would you like me to bring it to you and you can touch it and feel it? Would you like me to do that? Okay, here we go.
Touch a rabbit.
Yeah. Is that kind of cool? That's kind of furry, isn't it? What do you think? Yeah, that's kind of furry. Kind of soft like a cat, too, yeah. Yeah? You guys like feeling that? Do you think that seeing it was better than just hearing that it was in the bag?
No.
Was seeing it better? You think so? Was being able to touch it better than just looking at it? I think so, yeah. You know what? Did you hear about today? Well, both of our readings today talked about seeing Jesus in person. The disciples got to see him. And do you guys remember in the scripture reading, Thomas, what did he say? He wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared. What did he say? Did you hear it? What did he want to do?
I want to believe if I can see him and then feel.
Yeah, and see him and even feel his hands, right, where the nail marks were. And what did John tell us at the beginning of our text today? He said they got to see and hear and feel Jesus, that he had lived with them and rose again. So it was very special. If you go back to your parents now in a minute and you tell them about the furry thing that you got to feel and touch, do they get to feel it and see it up close like you got to? No. No, they don't quite get to. But you might be excited to tell them about it, right? Well, we don't get to see Jesus the same way that John and the other disciples did. But they are telling us about it because they wrote it down for us to read. And we're so excited that we get to do that. Today I'm going to give you this. This is what Thomas wanted to see, the nail marks in his hands, right? So you guys can take one of those. Let's see. Micah, do you want to hand these out? Here we go. You guys want to take those? All right. Thanks for coming up. You guys can go back to your grown-ups. You might be sitting with other grown-ups other than your parents, so you can go back to them. Ah, there you go. Yep, making sure everybody's got one. All right. Yeah, kind of fun. You know, see, that did come in handy now after all these years, so that's good. Our title today is Complete Joy. There are many things in life that can disrupt joy. All through history, since the very beginning, there have been things disrupting complete joy and disrupting happiness. Adam and Eve rebelled way back at the beginning. And when they rebelled, they broke their relationship with God, which is where complete joy would come from. So they broke that relationship. And there's now no more fellowship with Him in the same way. They couldn't do that. They could not be together with God in the same way. They could not have complete joy in that way. Well, we all are descended from Adam and Eve, and we have inherited these same characteristics of being separated from God, of not having complete joy in our lives. God spoke to them. He spoke to Adam and Eve, and He gave them a promise that He would do something about their situation, that eventually He would send one of their descendants who would actually do something and save the human race. But from the beginning, from the very beginning, God's words began to be distorted. True knowledge of God was lost, and often only a few people actually kept and acknowledged the true words that came from God. Everything. We have myths from ancient peoples that are distortions of the reality that God gave to people. God's words were distorted. True knowledge of Him was lost. And any time that God gave something new and spoke to people and said, here, you got to get back on the right track. This is what I'm really telling you. It didn't take long before the new revelation got distorted or lost. The most clear revelation from God, the most clear speaking from God, comes through Jesus' life and through who He is. That's the most clear revelation from God. But even not long after His own life, even people who saw Him and knew Him, not long after that, the truth of who Jesus is began to get distorted. That's just the way that we do things as humans. We distort things and we lose things about God. And so through history, after Jesus' life, two different directions, people often went in two different directions if they didn't stay with the truth of God's word. And these directions, there are others too that we can have problems with, but two of the big ones have to do with Jesus' identity. Jesus, we acknowledge from the Bible, is both God and man. And so often one of these directions that would distort the truth would drop one or the other. So some would say, well, He's a human, but He's not God. He's only a man. Jesus was only a man that God worked through. His Spirit came and worked through Jesus for a period of time. Others on the opposite end of the spectrum would say, no, He's not a man. He was only God looking like a man. Because God couldn't really be a human, they would say. So they say, He's not really a human. He just looked like it, took on the form of a person to do what He needed to do. Now, we're not going to get into the details today of why it's important that Jesus is both God and man, but we just take a look at John's words that reinforce that both of these natures of Christ, of Jesus, are true. John makes that clear. John wrote an account of Jesus' life that we call John's Gospel. He began that writing with this: in the beginning was the Word. And he identified the Word as being Jesus, and he identified the Word, Jesus, as being God, true God. The Word, then, became human, really, truly, 100% human. In our text today, John emphasizes Jesus' divine nature. He emphasizes that part of it by going back to the beginning. And so he starts this out as well. That which was from the beginning. And not just the person who was from the beginning. As he gets into talking about Jesus, we see that he's talking about him. But not just that he was from the beginning, but all of everything about him. John is going to be talking about all about him and who he is and his purpose. All of this was from the beginning. It was the plan from the very beginning. That which was from the beginning, the person, both the person and his life, are not just hearsay. So that's where John gets into the next thing. It's not just something he's heard about, but he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and which our hands have touched. John and the other apostles spent time with Jesus. As they report this to us, as John in particular reports that to us in what we're reading this morning, they're reporting something that is not just a revelation in a dream or a vision. It is something that they experienced in their lives for several years. And again, we reiterate that this is not just about knowing Jesus, this person, this man. They were, of course, his friends. But what John is talking about is more than just him as a person. It's the fact that they experienced everything that they went through with him. They experienced all of that. And so he's telling us about that. All these things that he's telling us about, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, all of these things, they were a part of it. They experienced it. They saw it. They felt it. He says to us, John says to us, all of this we experienced. And all of this that we experienced, he says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He uses this term again, word, like at the beginning of the gospel, word of life. And we know the purpose of his work, the purpose of the work of the word is to give life. The life appeared, John says. We have seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Two natures in Christ. The divine nature, he was with God, and the human nature, he appeared to us. He lived with us. He was with us. He was our friend. He is our friend. And the message that John gets to is, he is our friend. He can be your friend. And if you are a part of this, if you are trusting in Christ, he is your friend. This, all of this, we are proclaiming to you. And for us, you know, John's writing this 2,000 years ago, but for us, we see these words written down 2,000 years ago, and we're here 2,000 years later, and we see John saying, this is what we're proclaiming to you. And in one sense, he proclaimed it way back then, but in another sense, he's proclaiming it right now. It's like he's here with us today proclaiming the words of life, because we have the words that he wrote down for us. In the scripture reading from John, from the Gospel of John, we have Jesus appearing to his disciples on the night of the first day of the week after he rose from the dead that day. They saw him personally. Now, as we heard, not everyone was there. Judas, of course, who had betrayed him, was not there. He's not even mentioned. But Thomas, you know, was not there. We don't know why. Maybe there were others besides the 12 that were with them. Maybe there were others, you know, one or two that weren't there. We're not told exactly. But we're told that Jesus appeared to the others, but Thomas was not with them. And so the others told Thomas about Jesus being there, that he came and they had the door locked and he came in and he was there. He was with us. So Thomas, this happened. He's alive. He really is. He was with us. And so he's telling this. They're telling him the whole story. And Thomas just wouldn't believe. And, you know, he gets this name, Doubting Thomas. But, you know, I don't think it's unwise to verify things sometimes. And so, you know, whatever his real sentiment was, I think we can understand that he wanted to really know that it was true. He wanted to check it out. In essence, he says, I need to see it to believe it. And he's very specific as he says that. He wants to see the nail marks in his hands. He wants to put his finger where the nails were and put his hand in his side where the spear had pierced to verify that he was dead. Now, as he's saying that, I want to put my hand. I could imagine maybe there was a more squeamish one among the disciples that was like, don't talk like that, Thomas. We don't need any of that. But I don't know. Or maybe squeamishness wasn't so much a reality back then, as that was probably more of, you know, blood and guts and all of that was maybe more a part of life back then than it is now. But anyway, he wants this specific. There's specifics about Jesus. Nobody else in the world would have these particular characteristics that Jesus had. The nail marks, the spear. Thomas wants to verify. Unless I do that, I'm not going to believe. I need this concrete proof. Well, the next week they're gathered together again. And Thomas was there with them this time. And Jesus appeared to them again. He came in. And, you know, it seems that Thomas, as far as we read it, it seems that he didn't even need to do what he said he needed to do in order to believe. It doesn't say he went. Jesus offered him, and maybe he did. But we just get this reaction from Thomas when he saw Jesus. He saw him, and he knew. He knew. It was clear to him. This was the Jesus that he knew. Jesus was risen from the dead. And we call him Doubting Thomas, but one of the clearest confessions of faith in Christ comes from Thomas as he cries out, "My Lord and my God." Then John explains, writing, as he's writing years later, after this appearance, there are many other things that he could tell. He says, there are many other things he could tell about Jesus' life, but these ones that are written down, the ones that we read are written down to be passed on so that others can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. That's the purpose, to pass on the truth of what Thomas believed and declared. Now we go back to 1 John, and that's what he says right here. As he writes to encourage people that have heard the story of Jesus, and he's telling them, "I saw it." He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." Here's the goal. Here's what John wants out of this. He wants to let people know, he wants to let us know what he has experienced so that we can have what they have, so that others can have what they have. We want you in our group, he's saying. And the rest of the letter is telling about that. Be part of this group. You can be a part of our group. You can be a part of this. You can be in fellowship with us. You can be our friends. But it's not just being our friends. If you're a part of this group, if you have fellowship with us, you have fellowship with God. Something we don't get to do normally as humans. But you get to be with God if you're a part of this. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's clearly identifying Jesus as God. You know, human rebellion separates us from God. There is a way, though, to be with God. There is a way to have true life through Jesus Christ. And this is why John writes. We write this to make our joy complete, he says. Now, you might have a footnote in your Bible that says, some manuscripts say your instead of our. They are similarly spelled in Greek for different reasons, but like they are also in English. So you might have that, and we could understand why, you know, believing in Jesus and receiving salvation might make the joy of the person who's believing complete. But John says, we write this to you to make our joy complete. In other words, the joy of the person sharing the message. He says, our joy complete. John and the other apostles are looking for their joy to be complete by having others hear the message and believe the message of Jesus. We might pause for a moment and just ask the question, is that true for us? Now, it's great to have eternal life, to be saved, Do we realize that even greater joy comes from seeing others also hear the message and believe? Well, John is writing this. We know that what he tells as he writes, the other apostles are also telling the same message. The message is true, and it's meant for us, and we can be a part of it. And he would love for us to be a part of it. And then the next verse talks about fellowship with God, and he talks about this opening perspective as he gets to multiple in the book. Here's the first one that he gets to of what fellowship with God looks like. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now those verses, along with the ones that follow that we already read, there are some contrasts that we find in these verses. They first describe God and then describe us. God is light. In him there is no darkness. The light, of course, is good, and the darkness is bad. It represents bad, evil. So in him, God is light. In him there is light, and there's no darkness. Only light, only good. And now John builds this contrast in us. On the one hand, if we claim to have fellowship with God, but we live in darkness, we lie. If we claim to be without sin, if we go to the following verses, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, not only are we lying, but we make God out to be a liar, because he has said that we are sinful. On the other hand, compared to that type of life, on the other hand, if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're together with one another. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So it's not that we don't have sin, it's that Jesus' blood purifies us from all sin. We saw a few weeks ago how being in Jesus, being in the light, is not being perfect. Walking in the light does not mean being perfect. It means walking in such a way that we understand and we recognize that we are sinners, but we talk about it in such a way that we acknowledge that our sin is wrong, and we come out, talk about it in repentance. We bring it to God in repentance. Now, it's not always public. That's not always appropriate. Maybe we confess to just a few people, if that's more appropriate. Or maybe, if it doesn't involve another person, we simply confess it to God. I think that's okay sometimes as well. But the point is that our lives, we examine them with the light of God, and we live in that and repent of our sin. Now, we contrast that to saying that we don't sin. So if we say we don't sin, we're lying. The contrast here is not to say that we don't sin, but it's to confess our sins. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Maybe that's a verse that you have memorized. Here are the contrasts. A life lived in sin, or not caring about sin, or thinking God will forgive sins because they don't matter, that's a life that claims fellowship with God but is not in fellowship with God. On the other hand, the opposite is this. A person who has fellowship with God does not hide the fact that there is sin in our lives, but acknowledges the sin that we have and is not complacent with it. It's not okay, but brings that to God in repentance, seeking forgiveness. And John makes this clear. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." That's the purpose. The best possible life would be one without sin. So don't say just, God forgives, so that's wonderful, it doesn't matter. Being in fellowship with God means we don't want to sin. We don't want that to be a part of our lives. But John knows that perfection is not possible, and so he says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We need some interceding before God for us, because we are sinful. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The message of the resurrection of Jesus, the true God, who became true man for us, the message of the resurrection is that he took our sins for us. He died for them, and he rose again. John and the other apostles follow Jesus. They learned from him. They witnessed with their own eyes and their ears and their hands what he was doing. They believed and they trusted. And now the message has been passed on to us. Not just believe or acknowledge one time, yes, okay, that's true, or I accept that as true, but being transformed. Being transformed by God and having lives that would shine with light and not darkness. That, John says, would make his joy complete. And so we pray, as we think about that, we pray that our joy would be complete, both in our own trusting and relying and living in the reality of Jesus' resurrection, and also that others would also know and trust and believe and get that message through us. So that's our prayer. Let's go to prayer now. Father, thank you for the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Thank you that John and the others saw and witnessed that and wrote it down and passed that on to us. So even though we don't get to see it, we can declare that it is true and we can trust and we can be saved. And I ask that you would make our joy complete by seeing others receive that good news through us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is risen.